turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. We're going to finish the book of Zephaniah tonight. Find that in the church Bible on 741. Last week we finished down to verse 3 of chapter 2, and so we're going to pick up at verse 4 and go through the rest of the book, finishing at chapter 3, verse 20. Zephaniah, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitants is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts. Even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up and seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. How would you grab attention of one who's complacent? What would you say to someone who is so proud of who they are that they don't see the danger they're in? The Lord begins through Zephaniah with declaring the great and terrible day of the Lord, this day of judgment that is going to come upon all the earth. And then Zephaniah takes a turn. He does what Amos did. He focuses his attention on the nations around Judah. He circles around the visible church, prophesying against these pagan nations, revealing their sin, the very sin that the visible church is ignoring, the very sin that is within the visible church. Zephaniah draws us in, looking at these pagans, saying, here's why they're going to be destroyed. And then he points to Jerusalem and says, and that very same sin, O church, is in you. It's supposed to be humbling. It's supposed to be challenging. And so for Zephaniah to circle the city that is full of pride, he focuses on five nations. And these five nations are not only significant in the history of Jerusalem, but also their location. These nations named around Judah are like compass points. Philistia, or the Carathites, are the west. Moab and Ammon are the east. Cush is south. Assyria is north. And Zephaniah, as he prophesies against these nations, a question arises. How do we interpret these prophecies? Are these directed only at these nations? Or do these nations, because where they are, do they represent more? They surround Jerusalem like four points of a compass. Should we see them as representing the four corners of the earth? This wouldn't be new. Isaiah 11 spoke judgment against the four corners of the earth. Isaiah didn't mean four specific locations on earth. He meant the whole earth. Ezekiel 7 will speak judgment on Judah by prophesying against the four corners of the land. Again, he wasn't talking about specific locations, but the land as a whole, represented by four corners. And so commentators ask, should these nations that are in Zephaniah, west, east, south, and north, are they to represent more than just themselves? And to add to this, there's a pattern that we find in these prophecies. The first and third prophecy only announce judgment. Now, the length of the judgment is different. Cush only gets one sentence, whereas the Kerethites get four. And some argue that that is because by the time of Zephaniah, the seacoast was a mixed mash of peoples. But in the second and fourth prophecy, you not only get judgment, but you get a reason for that judgment. And the reason for that judgment is the same. And the reason for that judgment is going to actually be repeated against Jerusalem in chapter 3. In pride, Moab and the Ammonites taunted and boasted against God's people. And so their judgment, you can see, is directly linked to Genesis chapter 12. Do you remember Genesis 12? Where God promises Abraham that any who insult him or his descendants, God would curse. And what you see in the Moabites and Ammonites, the reason for their judgment, in their pride, they insulted Abraham's descendants. So God is going to be true to his word, and he is going to bring judgment on the ones who insulted Abraham's descendants. And with Assyria, the reason for their downfall is laid out in verse 15. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. Here's how the superpower of their day is described. And brothers and sisters, if I may, does that not sound like every superpower that has ever existed on this planet? I mean, let's just look at the Canadian history, the British Empire. The empire where the sun never set. Did they not have the attitude, I am and there is no one else? Could we say the same about modern superpowers? What is described here is pride. And by the end of chapter 2, as Zephaniah has talked of the day of the Lord, you understand that one reason the day of the Lord is coming is pride of nations, especially these three nations. And the complacent of Judah, who cannot envision judgment falling upon them, would be hearing that all around them God's judgment is coming. And one of the reasons is pride. Pride that makes one complacent. And then with this, Zephaniah turns to Jerusalem. And I love how he does it. Because beginning in chapter 3, you kind of wonder, hold on, is this Assyria? And he draws you in until you get to the middle of those first seven verses and you realize, oh, wait. This is about Jerusalem. And as you read the judgment, you realize it's also about their pride. You hear it first in verse 2. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. It is pride that makes one not listen to any voice or to accept any correction. Have you ever encountered someone who is right in their own eyes? Have you ever encountered someone who's just always right? They're not humble. They don't accept correction. They don't accept discipline. They arrogantly believe that no one knows more than they do. No one can do it better than they can. They cannot imagine that their way is not right. There's no one who can teach them. And beloved, this is not godliness. And the result is they do not trust anyone, and nor do they trust God, nor do they draw near to God. And what Zephaniah reveals in chapter 3, verse 2, is a truth we must ponder. To know God means we must draw near to him, and that means we must trust him, and that means we must hear his voice, and that means we must be corrected by him. An obedient child listens to his parents, and so it is as one who is truly a child of God. They will listen to God. In the Old Testament, the voice of God was proclaimed by the law and his prophets. In the New Testament, as Ephesians declared, God gave the apostles, then shepherds and teachers. Beloved, there's no one in the visible church that does not need correction. Everyone needs correction. Everyone needs to be taught. That there's no one in the visible church who's learned it all. It's the humble who draw near to God because they listen and accept his correction. Beloved, does that describe you and I? And then in verse 7, we hear this. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all deeds corrupt. Here is stubborn pride. God is showing them that his judgment is coming as he judges the nations around them, and they will not listen. They do not grasp that the very pride that is bringing judgment on the pagan nations is in them. And God reveals to Jerusalem that this pride reaches to the highest of heights. As verses 3 and 4 declare, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Can you imagine standing before a judge like that? Will you get justice? Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The very ones that are to be teaching the law, the very ones that are to be saying, know the Lord, listen to him, are doing violence to the law. What a contrast to the Lord as he's described in verse 5 of chapter 3. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. You realize in chapter 3, Jerusalem's actually worse than the surrounding nations. They're worse because they have God in their midst, and in their complacency, they do not listen to him, and they do not see the danger of their pride. God is in their midst, and they are unjust with no shame. Can you imagine such a people? What a dreadful picture of the visible church. God is in their midst. His justice is present, but the visible church has no shame in their injustice. No doubt Jerusalem rejoiced about hearing the judgment that is coming upon their enemies. No doubt they thought those cultures deserved judgment. But Zephaniah declares, you are worse, for God is in your midst and you do not listen to him. What a dreadful state to be in, to be so full of pride that they think God would accept them as they are, doing what they are doing. And God declares, what you are doing is injustice and lawbreaking. And so God's response is judgment is coming upon his people. God doesn't overlook the sins of his people. God never winks at injustice or lawbreaking, and so judgment must come. And so by the time you get to verse 7 of chapter 3, you wonder, is there any hope? The end is coming. Zephaniah has made it clear. No one is escaping. Everyone is corrupt. So is there any hope? And from verse 8 through the end of chapter 3, God reveals the hope. And it's not that Jerusalem gets away with their sin, but that God is going to remove it. God is going to remove it through his exalted king. So how is he going to do it? God announces how he's going to do it. He's going to gather all the nations together. And he's going to bring his judgment on all the nations. And yet, as he gathers all the nations together, he's going to change their speech to a pure speech. Here's this allusion to the Tower of Babel and a reversing of the curse of many languages. God is going to give a pure speech to all. He's going to do it in his judgment, and as he does it in his judgment, he's going to remove the proud so that only the humble are left. And the humble will find refuge in God. And in these verses, we see that hope is going to come through God's righteous judgment. Judgment comes. And from his judgment, out of his judgment, comes salvation. God, their king, is going to save his people through his judgment against sin. This great and terrible day of the Lord is going to be the salvation for the remnant, for the humble. And for them, this great day of judgment becomes a great day of hope that will inspire singing and joy. A day of promised restoration. A day where they will be able to go forth and claim the lands of their enemies. Where the lands of their enemies will prosper underneath them. It's one of the most amazing visions. And Zephaniah doesn't explain anymore. God, their king, is going to bring his salvation through his just judgment. And you're left at the end of Zephaniah with, how does that work? Now, you and I are blessed because we have the New Testament. So I want to explain how that works through the words of Christ. Because it's so marvelous. And I'm just going to say this. I'm not saying what comes next are illusions. But when I hear it and hear Zephaniah, I go, huh. In the Gospel of John, as Jesus is teaching about his purpose, listen to what he says in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus declares that the Son is to be the judge, and that the Son will judge justly, and through his judgment comes salvation. I personally think, and you can disagree with me, that there may have been some faithful Jews who are going, wait, didn't Zephaniah say something like this? Is this what Zephaniah was talking about? And then in John chapter 9, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And then in John chapter 12, after the triumphal entry, Jesus declares this: now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. According to Jesus in the Gospel of John, the judgment of the world occurred at one specific time and place: the cross. You and I so easily default to seeing only salvation at the cross of Christ, and yet what we are to see is both judgment and salvation. That the cross of Christ judges the world and saves the humble. The cross of Christ judges the proud and saves Christ's people. And then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, where Christ has already ascended, the Spirit is given to the disciples. And do you remember what happens? People from all over, with many different languages, hear in their own language the gospel declared by the disciples. It is a reversal of the Tower of Babel so that they would hear of Christ. A message of hope, and Peter stands up and in the power of the Spirit declares this: let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Judgment and salvation come together in Jesus, and specifically at the cross. Wherever the cross is proclaimed, judgment and salvation go out. The cross declares God will judge all who do not humble themselves before God through Christ. The cross was judgment. And yet we know through Christ's testimony, there is coming a final day, a final day of judgment, the last day of history where all will give an account for those who humbled themselves before their great King. It's a day that leads to eternal life. But for those who are complacent in their pride, who think they are good enough, who think they know it all, it leads to eternal death through judgment. Zephaniah calls out to God's people, do not be complacent. Humble yourself and seek the Lord. And this was also the message of Christ when he was on this earth. And this was the message of Christ's apostles after Christ ascended. And it is the same message the church must proclaim in every age, generation after generation. Judgment is coming for the proud. So while there is still time, humble yourself and seek the Lord. He will be found by all who seek him. And today the church must continue proclaiming the message of Zephaniah, which is the message of Christ, which will always be the message of the church. And as the church proclaims this message, we must also examine ourselves by that same message. Is there injustice among us? Then we must repent. Is there pride among us? Then we must repent. The end is coming, but there is hope. And that hope is found in one man, God's King, Jesus Christ. You and I are called to humble ourselves before him, to hear him, to receive him, so that on that day of the Lord, he's our refuge. This is the only hope this world has. And beloved, please hear me. It is more than sufficient. Let us pray. Oh, great and glorious God, we praise you and thank you for the message of Zephaniah, a challenging message. A day of judgment is coming, but there is hope. The God who judges all is the God who saves his people. Oh, Father, I pray for all who are in this room that none of us would be left in our pride, but all of us would be humbled by you so that we are assured that on the day of judgment, our refuge is the very one who judges, Christ Jesus, our Lord and King. Thank you, Lord, for Christ. In his beloved name we pray. Amen.